God, Deuteronomy 15. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. And this is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. Shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner you may require it, but you shall give up your claim to what is owed by your brother, except when there may be no poor among you. The Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Possess as an inheritance. Only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe with care all these commandments which I command you today. The Lord your God will bless you just as he promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. There is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates of your land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not harden your heart, nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him, and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware, lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, a seventh year, the year of release is at hand. Your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing. He cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works, and all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, and your needy. Establishment of a diaconate here in the congregation, a board of deacons. It has been years since we've had a deacon in this congregation, and we are through this time by default, as if there are no deacons, the work of the diaconal work falls on the elders, and so it's part of the session work. But now, as the congregation grows, and as the pastoral needs of the congregation continue to grow with that, we have particularly seen the need to establish a diaconate to help share the load. A diaconate will take on the leadership for the mercy ministry of the church, as well as a number of other tasks, and so that would be taken out from under the purview, the direct involvement of the session, except, of course, a board of deacons is falls under the authority of the session, and it reports to the session. There's a need to share this load, and so that will help both take care of those things in a better fashion, giving it more attention, and showing love so we are able to care for one another and our community in a better way in that way, and so show the love of Christ. It'll also give the elders more attention to the focus of the shepherding of the congregation, the public and private ministry of the word. And so we are planning over the next months, according to the provision of the Lord, to hopefully see men ordained and installed into this office. So we've all, in the next weeks, inviting you and the congregation, members of the church, to nominate men to serve in this capacity. That would be providing recommendations to the session to consider. From that point, after we receive nominations, then we as a session will certify those nominations, that is, consider the names that have been proposed, talk to men who have been suggested and who are qualified for the office, and go through those steps, and hopefully then be able to present to the congregation at a congregational meeting men who are names of men to be voted on and elected to the office. And after that, then we'll come during a worship service, we'll come on the time of ordination and installation, to the laying on of hands of the elders and the setting apart of the men of the office of the deacon. In preparation for all of this, the session has asked me to preach on this, to preach three sermons on this subject. And it'll be important, and we're going to come to this, Lord willing, in the next 2 weeks, to talk about the qualities and qualifications of those who serve in the office and what it looks like. And I think this will hopefully help for all of us. Now, some of us, if you've been in this congregation for a while, you've not had a deacon for a while. Some have come from other churches where diaconists, they're established, and so maybe that is more familiar, and we've all had some familiarity with it. Some come from a background, particularly the Baptist background, where the deacon is, the person called a deacon does a task different than what we would consider the deacon's task to be from Scripture. And so a deacon in many churches would function pretty much like we would, like an elder in our own context would function. But we're going to see and understand what the Scriptures refer to as deacons and what that work is. It's important for us to understand the qualities and qualifications. But what I want to do first is to not go there, but for us to consider the heart of God in establishing a diaconate, and establishing the work of the deacon, and even before we get to the idea of a particular office, the whole heart of God in terms of showing mercy and ministering mercy to those who are in need, to reach the heart. My goal in this preaching, and including tonight, is to reach the heart of, is to demonstrate the heart of God, and to reach your hearts by the power of the Spirit. To reach heart with the gospel. The heart of us as a congregation to want to show the mercy of that God has shown us to others, and also to reach the heart of men in the church to serve in this, to stir, that the Holy Spirit would, we must pray, the Holy Spirit would stir the hearts of men who just want to serve in this capacity. There is certainly the external call which is going to come from the church. God speaks through his church and calling men, setting them apart for any of the offices of the church. There also needs to be an internal call, a sense of duty and desire to serve Christ in this way. And we trust through the preaching of the word, and that is God's primary way of working, that he will also stir hearts to want to serve, and he will provide men to the office. So today, again, I want to get to the heart of God for the poor and needy. In our form of government, which is one of the standards of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, the first duty of the deacon is this. The diaconate, or the deacons together, shall be responsible for the congregation's ministry to those in material need or distress, and all such things as can be covered by the term mercy. Ministry, pretty broad term, showing mercy in various ways, not just money, but in all sorts of ways. And essentially, this is an expression of God's gospel love that he has shown to us. God has shown you and me great mercy. Mercy that we can't fully comprehend. And we take of that mercy that he's shown to us, and we then show it to others. We show the love of God to others. We minister it to others so that they, with us, can fully enjoy the salvation that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. That we can fully enjoy the congregation, that none amongst us are hindered from living our life to the fullest in Christ. This is really what we see in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he not only cared to preach the gospel and minister to souls, but he cared for the physical well-being in a variety of ways of the people he ministered to. And the church is called to continue that ministry, to care for all the needs of God's people and then beyond the walls of the church. It is not for deacons to do all that work, but it is for deacons to lead the congregation, to love God, to love their neighbor, by witnessing to the freedom that God has given us, the freedom from bondage that God has given us, and to live a good and full life in Christ. And that is why I want us to consider this afternoon the text from Deuteronomy 15 that I've read. The people of Israel, the church of the Old Testament, were freed from Egypt in order that they could live freely in their service to God and worship Him, not so that they could go from bondage and slavery in Egypt to enter the promised land and end up as slaves to one another. But they take on a different kind of bondage. Now, it has to be said before we go into this text a bit more that the New Testament church is not the nation of Israel. The Old Testament, the church and the nation were one. It was Israel. The New Testament church is made up of all nations, and it is not just the nation. And so the laws that God gave for the governing of the nation of Israel are not laws that we just take and place on top of the church today. In other words, you don't have to forgive all the debts at the end of 7 years. And we don't take that, and that's not how we take a passage like Deuteronomy 15 and apply it in our own lives. We're not a nation. But we do understand that the principles of God's law, including the principles that are expressed here in Deuteronomy 15, are principles that we ought to take and seek to apply in our own lives and in our work together as a church. They are principles that are derived from the very character of God. Principles of mercy, principles of generosity, principles of bondage and freedom, principles of how we're to care for each other and not seek to take advantage of each other or profit off each other, but to serve each other, that we might all faithfully worship God with obedience. So we're going to take, there's no deacon in the Old Testament. We're not going to look to the Old Testament to give us the precursor to the deacon of the New Testament. That was the diaconate was established in Acts 6. But the principles of Old Testament care for one another very much apply to the work we are to do as a church in showing mercy to others. And so that's what we're going to consider. We consider this passage from Deuteronomy 15. Christ's church proclaims gospel liberation through mercifully and generously caring for her poor and needy. Christ's church proclaims gospel liberation through mercifully and generously caring for her poor and needy. First, verses 1 to 6, we're going to consider gospel liberation for a merciful church. And then in verses 7 to 11, gospel liberation for a generous church. The first, gospel liberation for a merciful church. The command at the beginning of Deuteronomy 15 is straightforward. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. That is, you shall forgive the debts that are owed to you. Now, there's some debate. Some have argued that this just is, basically just 1 year you don't have to pay. So 1 year we're free, but after, by year 8, you still have to pay. You still owe that debt. Now you have to carry on. But I don't think that's what this means. I think this does mean full forgiveness. That it is fully forgiven, fully put away, never to be, there's no legal obligation anymore for that debt to be paid. And part of the reason for that is because these 7 years, at 7 times 70, the 49, and then the 50th year is the year of Jubilee, in which not only debts have been forgiven, but also lands that have been sold are now returned to the original inheritor in the promised land. That the freedom, the provisions are even broader and wider. Those certainly are permanent provisions. And so this is this is the reality that at the end of every 7 years, a full release of debts. Now, this isn't any kind of debt. This is a debt that is gained. This is a debt that is given to that is owed by the poor, by those who are destitute, struggling to survive, who needed to go into debt in order to make ends meet. This is not talking about debts that people took so they could go borrow some money so I could go trade and try to make a big profit, or things that I borrowed so I could expand my prosperous business. This is referring in context to those who are poor. God, this was put in place for the care of the poor and the needy within the context of Israel and within the context of the church. And this release was not merely an economic boost. It was meant as, it was tied closely to the salvation that God had provided his people and tied closely to their worship of him and their ability to serve him. And in the first 7 verses, there are 4 ways to show that this was not just something about economics. It was about spiritual blessing and benefit. First is the fact, is the use of the number 7. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. 6 years of labor and difficulty, and it's the seventh year of freedom and release, just like our cycle of the week. 6 days you shall work, and the seventh day you shall rest. Resting not just physically, but resting spiritually in God and in His salvation, remembering the salvation that God had given. That's what the Sabbath rest is for. And so in a greater way, the seventh year was a resting, remembering that God has rescued me from slavery, and He continues to provide for my freedom, that I might serve Him. This is what we read from Deuteronomy 5 this morning in the Ten Commandments. When God commands them to observe the Sabbath day and to rest on it, He says in verse 15, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. The Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath, our Lord's day, the day Christ rose, was set in creation. It didn't come about in the Ten Commandments. That was the first time. It was set in creation. God established the seventh day, He declared it holy, and He set it apart for a perpetual keeping. But it has it's intimately and tightly connected to redemption and to salvation. It was, and when God redeemed Israel and said, keep the Sabbath because I've saved you out of Egypt, and it's for us today, they keep the Lord's Day. It's the day the Lord has risen. The day for you to rest, not just physically, but spiritually in the Lord. To remember that all of this life and everything going on in this life is not ultimate. God is. And we get a taste every week of the ultimate salvation that He has provided for us. And so, in this seventh year was even a further extension of that glorious rest and redemption that God has provided for His people. And it's time. There are other provisions in the law. Exodus 23 speaks of the seventh year being a year you don't work the land. You don't go and plow the land and sow the seeds, but you let the land rest. And the poor can go and gather what grows wild from your fields. Deuteronomy 31, the people were commanded at the end of every seventh year to gather everyone together in Jerusalem, to hear the whole law of God rehearsed and read for them. Again, that they would be spiritually refreshed and equipped for the new cycle of seven that was about to begin. And then at the end of every seventh group of 7 years would be followed by a year of jubilee. A year of greater freedom and blessing for God's people. So this provision was tied intimately to the salvation of God's people because of the fact that it was 7 years. The second way we see this is that in verses 2 and 3, it was something that was intended for the covenant community. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother within the covenant community because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner you may require it, but you shall give up your claim to what is owed by your brother. This was not merely, ethnic division, although in the Old Testament, of course, because Israel was the nation, was the church, so you can't really escape ethnic and spiritual division, but this was really a reference to not just merely because they're of a different ethnicity, but because they are spiritually enslaved still to the world and to sin. You have been redeemed. You have been rescued. This is provisions to keep you free so that you don't get enslaved again. It was focused on God's people. If you lent to a foreigner and lent them money, the seventh year blessings didn't apply to them. They weren't part of the covenant community. And it's interesting, now that word there in verse 2, he shall not require it of his neighbor. That word for require is the same word that's used in Exodus to describe the taskmasters over the people. When the Egyptian taskmasters who beat the slaves of Israel into submission. They required of them, they were those who came and required of them, whatever Pharaoh demanded. And God is essentially saying, you shall not be a taskmaster over your own brother, but you shall let him live in freedom. You shall not require of him, you will free him of his obligation. The third way that this gets to the heart of serving God and worshiping Him is the fact that in the end of verse 2, this is called the Lord's release. This is the Lord's release. It is God's command for God's people. He has shown you mercy, now you show your brother mercy.
Yet if I have been merciful to you, you be merciful to them.
The fourth way, in verses 4 to 6, we see the extraordinary blessing that God promises his people if they are faithful to him. That it is a way of, for the whole community of God's people to receive the blessing of God. Their obedience led to God's blessing. Not that they earned God's blessing, but there was a requirement to live out what God commanded in faith. Do what I said in faith. The tendency would have been, if I do this, I'm going to lose out money. And God is saying, if you do this in faith, I promise you, I will bless you. And the blessing of God to such a degree is that he says, do this until there are no more poor in the land. Such will be the blessing that not only you, but the whole land will prosper. Everyone in God's people will be unhindered in their ability to worship God and serve him. Promise a blessing to your spiritual act of faithful obedience. That God's people would prosper. This passage makes it clear that this mercy that is offered every seventh year in obedience to God reflects the mercy of redemption, reflects the mercy of God in redeeming his people and maintaining their salvation. That every single person in the covenant community had a right to enjoy the riches of God's salvation, of God's redemption. Not necessarily in equal amounts. This was not a path to saying, if you have more money than your neighbor, make sure you all even it out and equal it out. That's not what God has said. God is concerned about the poor and the destitute, those who are ignored and because others are just moving on past them and not caring about their brother. This is not a call to what our society has become so overwhelmed by, this jealousy that somebody might have more money than me. Somebody's rich, and if they're rich, then I need to have those riches, and we should tax them so I get more government programs. And all of this cycle is nothing more than a spirit of extraordinary covetousness and jealousy. And sadly, on the other side of it, there are those who are rolling in money who show very little care for their fellow man. But whatever the world does, God's church is to be different. We are to love one another differently, to care for one another so that we all enjoy the riches that God provides for us in our salvation. It wasn't just that God's people could enjoy the promised land, and everybody had a fig tree, and everybody had an olive tree, and everybody had vines, and everybody could just really enjoy the physical enjoyment of the promised land. But it was so that they could enjoy the full covenant life that God wanted them to have. The full life of a relationship with him that was not hindered by the needs and necessities of this life. It was so that they could worship God without hindrance. So that they were not kept back from the covenant privileges that those around them had. That none could say, well, I would love to come and worship God, but I can't do it. God everywhere in his law makes provision so that his people are able to worship fully. Whether it's even saying, here's a sacrifice, but if you're poor, here's a smaller sacrifice. But it was that they could still come and sacrifice and worship God. That's why God had rescued them. That's why God had rescued them. He kept telling Pharaoh, let my people go. Why? So that they can worship me, so that they can serve me. He kept telling them this, let my people go so that they can serve me. Does God then want you and me to be in bondage again when he rescued us from being enslaved to this world? Absolutely not. He says in Leviticus 26, he speaks of how he saved the people out of Egypt. He promises blessing to them. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. He says this in the midst of calling them to obedience and faithfulness because he's saying, my command is so you can live free. If you disobey, you'll bring yourself back into bondage. You and I, brothers and sisters, need to remember the freedom that has been gained for us in Jesus Christ. We need to remember the mercy that God has shown to us through Christ. And we need to seek that same mercy for others. We need to make sure that in within the body of Christ, first, that we are all able to enjoy the blessings of the salvation. See, our fallen world is enslaved to sin, enslaved to Satan. It is not able to free itself from the bondage and the taskmasters that are over it. But Christ is the one who has come to rescue you and me from that. He's come to rescue, provide the rescue and the redemption, the emancipation for those who are enslaved. But even as we enjoy this, that redemption that Christ has given us, there still are remnants of our bondage that remain. There are still effects of years of bondage and slavery that remain among us that we need to overcome. And God has commanded His church to alleviate those effects, to help deal with those effects until we reach glory where they'll be put away forever. He's called us to help one another in the various ways in which the struggles of this world affect our ability to worship God and serve Him. We do this with one another as believers, as we have as someone develops a serious health problem and we need to care for them and love them and bring them meals or help support their family or give them rides to medical appointments. We do this when people lose their jobs because of whatever circumstance there might be, where they've lost their job and now their family finances are in jeopardy because they can't make ends meet, and we provide and we show that love and that care. There are all sorts of ways. God, in the Old Testament particularly, highlights widows and fatherless and strangers as those groups that He particularly cares for, because those groups are the ones that typically got forgotten and were left behind while others moved on in prosperity. And those same groups apply today and others that are part of the life of the church. And we think of new believers who come in and come to faith in Jesus Christ, but they don't suddenly have their life together. And everything's just fine. They're dealing perhaps with hostile family, and maybe they need to find a new place to live. Or they have been working on the Lord's Day without a care, and now suddenly they realize, wait, I need to keep that day holy, and they need some help finding a new job, and that may require our energies and efforts to help them. Or they're dealing with addiction, remnants of addictions to drugs, or maybe it's even stronger than just remnants. And we are called by God to help alleviate that bondage and to bring them into the fullness of their relationship with Christ. Now, it's not just the church that is involved. There are family members that are involved. The state has a role, depending on the issue. The government has a role in these things. But certainly the church has a responsibility. We don't get to wash our hands and leave it to someone else, and we'll pick up the slack. We need to be at the front lines of help and care, especially as we see families so broken and society falling apart. We need to be at the forefront of showing the mercy of God to His people. And what a witness it is. What a witness it will be to the world to say, wow, look at that care, look at that love. Where does that love come from? Why do they care so much when the rest of us are so concerned about our own lives? We have no time for anyone else. It's because we're Christians. It's because we've been shown the love of God. Oh, that people would look even at covenanters and be declare of us what Moses said that the nations around faithful Israel would declare of them. What great nation or church is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him? And what great nation or church is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? And to say, their God is amazing because of the way they love one another and care for one another. Again, this is not work for deacons alone. This is not, let's find some two or three men and great, we'll pile all this on them. No, that's not, in order to have deacons, we need a faithful congregation. We need to be a people that have mercy in our hearts for the destitute, the struggling, and the hurting. Galatians 6:10, Paul says, do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. Doing that part of the church, the gospels. You can paraphrase that. Do mercy to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. We need to be a church of mercy. All deacons are willing to lead us in that mercy ministry. But we need to be a people of mercy were willing to go where we're called to go, willing to see need and respond to it. You who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the heart of God for those who have. You have the heart of God that He's had for you. We as a church have the heart of God in us to serve and love as He calls us to do it. Christ's church proclaims gospel liberation through mercifully and generously caring for her poor and needy. Well, we've considered something of the mercy, but related to that is the generosity that is seen in the mercy. There's gospel liberation through a generous church. Verses 7 to 11. God addresses the heart of man that He knows by nature is extremely stingy and self-centered. And that's what He does here in verses 7 to 11. He said, if there's among you a poor man of your brother within any of the gates of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand from your poor brother. The world may look and make calculations and reason according to man and think, well, I give, I might not get it back, and what's going to happen, and I don't know. And we start reasoning and rationalizing, and God said, that's not what I want you to do. I want you not to have a tight-fisted stinginess, but an open-handed generosity. You shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. And God then goes on to say, knowing the wickedness of our natural hearts, he says, you know, you're going to sit there, and, you know, maybe in the third year you're going to lend to somebody, because, you know, there's still a few years that probably going to be able to pay it back. But man, it's year six, and year six and 10 months. And so if I give them a loan, it's basically 2 months, and it's not coming back to me. I'm going to call it a donation. You know what? I'm gonna let it ride. I'm not gonna help him right now. I'm gonna get maybe just a little bit, half of what I normally would. God says, don't do that. Beware of the wickedness in your own hearts, in your eye being evil, and you look to your poor brother in need, and you say, yeah, I don't really have anything. Don't reason like men, but reason as those who have faith in the Lord and have been shown all the generosity. Don't harden your heart against the need of your brother. John speaks clearly in 1 John 3:17 when he calls out this kind of behavior. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide? Verse 3, he says, by this we know love, because Christ has laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Lay down our life. Don't be tight-fisted. The Lord knows and sees your heart and your actions. If you are tight-fisted to your brother, you sin. And you cannot expect to prosper if you are going to go and sin against the Lord and his man. We cannot expect prosperity. The Old Testament church did, but we can't. The New Testament church expect God's blessing when we refuse to do what He commands us to do. Instead, rather in faith, we open wide our hands. You shall surely give to Him. And your heart should not be grieved. Don't look grudgingly and grumblingly. Because for this thing, the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and all which you put, in all to which you put your hand. Give him, God said, give him what he needs. Lend him sufficient for his need. Give him what he needs. Trust the Lord to fulfill all of your needs. All right, so the church, we turn to 2 Corinthians 9. The Bible's open. And Paul speaks to the church in Corinth, and he's calling them. He called them and told them about this offering that was going to be taken up for the churches in Judea. The churches in Judea were suffering, and there was great economic need. I think there was a famine that they were suffering under. And Paul says to the church in Corinth, who had the resources, said to them, give, set aside some money to give. And he says to them, taking biblical, Old Testament biblical principles, he says to them in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 9, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Giving. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Not grudgingly or grieved, or just simply out of necessity, God loves a cheerful giver. Do it because God tells me to. I guess I better. But do it out of cheerfulness. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have in all sufficiency and all things may have an abundance for every good work. See what Paul is saying? If you lend and give, God's going to give you more to give. He's going to provide for you so you can be even more generous. It's not a ticket to storing wealth. You know, I just give for the first 10 years, and the last 20 years, I get to just revel in all of God's blessings and hoard up to myself. But God is saying, if you show yourself faithful with little, I'm going to give you much to which to be faithful. And giving. And don't think just about money. Think about other gifts and talents and resources that God provides that we can give in service of Him towards others. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, again, everything you sow is from seed He's already become one and given to you. May the one who gives supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, not only helps provide for the needy, the poor and needy of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Well, through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Notice the tie that Paul makes between your generosity and mercy that you show to your brothers and sisters in Christ and the witness of the gospel to your brothers and sisters in Christ and beyond the walls of the church, and ultimately all of them bringing glory to God because the people that were receiving were praising God and giving thanks for the generosity of His people, for the care, so that they would not be hindered in their service to God. Let us not be stingy in the ways we serve God as a church. Not to be covetous and grasp at wanting more for ourselves and hardly giving any to others. Guard against. And I know we do this, don't we? We hear of a need, we get a phone call, you get a phone call here at the church, or you hear some need, and you can be so cynical right away. Oh, they probably just don't go to the phone book, call on every church there is. They probably could work, they probably just don't want to. And we right away, we put them in categories instead of caring for one another. And do we do that towards one another? Oh, well, probably this, probably that. Brothers and sisters, we forget all of these things. That nothing that you have in your wallet, your bank account, in your cupboards, or in your mind, your talents that you have, none of it has been something you've given yourself. Everything you and I have is from God. Paul reminds us in the previous chapter, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Everything you have, the mercy you have to show others is mercy first given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ, who left heaven to become poor so that he could give you the riches of salvation and redemption. And with that gospel grace, you and I could forsake our stinginess and be generous as God calls us to be as the church. Being generous and not stingy. That's faithful stewardship of the resources that God has given us as His church. That's faithful stewardship. Yes, we don't need to be, doesn't mean we do foolishness. Doesn't mean we are foolish. And our deacons, Lord willing, that He will give us, will help us to understand, to keep us from foolish actions and foolishly thinking we're showing mercy when we're not showing mercy. Not foolishness, but generous. Not stingy and suspicious. Verse 11 of Deuteronomy 15 shows us the reality of the fallen world we live in, wherein the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, and to your needy, and your lamb. God is telling them, He says, if you are obedient, then I will. Then basically the poor will not be an issue in your land. And He knew they would not be obedient, they would not follow Him in faith, and there would be poor in the land.
And the reality of our fallen world is that we will always have a continual opportunity to show mercy within the church and outside of the church to those who need it. We have done as a church. We have done much as a church. This is not a let's start from scratch and ground zero. We've done nothing. Let's start doing something. God has used this congregation to show mercy to many. And we give thanks for that, and we praise God for those opportunities. But let's strive forward together to do better and to be more generous and more faithful and to show greater mercy. All of us together providing our time and our talents and our treasures to help in this ministry and to support the deacons whom God will graciously give to us. As you think about this, and be praying more, thank you for praying, continue to pray that God would raise up men to lead us in this mercy ministry. And men, let me exhort you to consider this high calling of being a deacon. It's not about budgets. It's not merely about budgets and bills and checks and this or that. It's about souls and salvation. The diaconal work is fundamental to the gospel work of the church. You would have the opportunity to lead this church, lead God's people in demonstrating gospel love and freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Freedom from bondage. Helping others to better worship their Lord and Savior. And to show that love to others, to call, to bring that call of freedom outside the church. That would be your privilege as a deacon of the Lord Jesus Christ. So consider this seriously. Pray for God's call. Clarity of that in your own life and seek to serve him. You don't need to be ordained to serve. So serve him, all of us, whether ordained or not, but seek to the Lord would call and put men in this position so we could serve Christ and the gospel in this way. Christ Church proclaims gospel liberation through mercifully and generously caring over who are needed. This afternoon we really just touched on that. There's more in the scriptures, there's more principles in the law we could draw out. But what we've really seen is the heart of God for the poor and needy among his people and then beyond. Proverbs 14, verse 31 says, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he honors him. He who honors him, but he who honors the Lord, has mercy. Jesus Christ, our Maker, came to deliver us, poor and needy sinners. He showed us mercy that we could never repay. But may we honor our Maker and our Savior by showing mercy and generosity to others. In so doing, we declare the gospel of liberation from sin and enslavement. Lord God, thank you for your word. Oh Lord, it often runs against the grain of our heart. You speak clearly to the heart. You call us out in our own sin. You convict us, O Lord, of our stinginess. Lord, you also remind us of the amazing grace you've shown us in freeing us from being enslaved to this world, in being enslaved to the pursuit of worldly riches and prosperity, and at the expense of our souls, at the expense of the care of others. Lord, where else in this world can we find a community willing to serve and give generously? But in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that change, that comes about because your change, not ours. We want to serve you, bring glory to your name, take care of you. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities you've given us over the years. Thank you, Lord, for the ways you have worked with elders and deacons to lead in that way, and Lord, the ways that each one of us have taken up that task here in another church. And so we pray, oh God, that you would continue to lead us, you would expand the opportunities for service in this way. And oh God, that you would provide men to lead us in this mercy ministry. Oh Lord, we are dependent on you for the mercy you show to us, for the wisdom, strength, desire to share that mercy with us. Help us to